You know, the devil hates it when God's people praise him. And it releases the glory of God. The angels of the Lord come and they begin to move, you know, in the atmosphere in this second heaven here. And it messes up the devil. It puts confusion on the adversaries of the Lord. And if more of God's people would get a hold of praise and just understand the importance of praise, you know, and in worship, and spiritual songs, we get the psalms and hymns part down, but somehow we've lost the spiritual songs, you know. That's a spontaneous song of the Lord. And boy, it's amazing when we just let go and let God, you know, what he does and takes us on a journey with him. And there's things that are happening in the invisible realm that we are not aware of. But we do know that God inhabits the praises of his people, right? As it talks of Israel, but you and I by adoption as well. And so therefore, when we're blessing and praising the Lord, hallelujah, he dispatches his angels and they do war in the heavenlies. And he sends confusion upon his enemies as well. And as we say, Lord, let God arise and his enemies be scattered. And let them flee from before you as smoke is driven away. So it is as God's people begin to praise him in the beauty of holiness, the Lord battles on our behalf. We are contending for a city, aren't we? We're contending for something here. And there's other places where it's wide open and that people are coming to the Lord and in numbers. But then there's other places where we are breaking up the fallow ground and we are sowing seeds and watering. And so we're in that season. However, God is working in the hearts of the people in this community. As we pray, as we invoke heaven's influence on the earth, God answers those prayers. He leaves it up to you and I, as his people, as his priesthood, amen, to call the kingdom in. And as we're doing that, there are things that are taking place. I wanted to read to you what I read this morning. This is called the parable of the fishless fisherman. Now it came to pass that a group existed who called themselves fishermen. And lo, there were many fish in the waters all around. In fact, the whole area was surrounded by streams and lakes filled with fish, and the fish were hungry. Year after year, these who called themselves fishermen met in meetings and talked about their call to fish, the abundance of fish, and how they might go about fishing. Continually, they searched for new and better definitions of fishing. They sponsored costly nationwide and worldwide congress to discuss fishing and to promote fishing and hear about all the ways of fishing. These fishermen built large, beautiful buildings called fishing headquarters. The plea was that everyone should be a fisherman and every fisherman should fish. One thing they didn't do, however, they didn't fish. They organized a board to send out fishermen to where there were many fish. The board was formed by those who had the great vision and courage to speak about fishing, to define fishing, and to promote the idea of fishing in faraway streams and lakes, where many other fish of different colors lived. Also, the board hired staffs and appointed committees and held many meetings to define fishing, to defend fishing, and to decide what new streams should be thought about. But the staff and committee members did not fish. Expensive training centers were built to teach fishermen how to fish. Those who taught had doctorates in fishology. But the teachers did not fish. They only taught fishing. Year after year, graduates were sent to do full-time fishing, some to distant waters filled with fish. Immediately, they established training to teach those in the region how to. But they never did any fishing. Further, the fishermen built large printing houses to publish fishing guides. A speakers bureau was also provided to schedule special speakers on the subject of fishing. But like the fishermen back home, they never fished. After one stirring meeting on the necessity for fishing, a young fellow left the meeting and went fishing. The next day he reported he had caught two outstanding fish. He was honored for his excellent catch and scheduled to visit all the big meetings possible to tell how he did it. So he quit his fishing in order to have time to tell about the experience to the other fishermen. He was also placed on the Fishermen's General Board as a person having considerable experience. Soon he began to feel restless and empty. He longed to feel the tug on the line once again. He cut the speaking, resigned from the board, and said to a friend, "Let's go fishing." They did, just the two of them, and they caught fish. The members of the Fishermen's Fellowship were many. The fish were plentiful, but the fishers were few. And then the question is, when was the last time you and I did some serious fishing for men? Doesn't that kind of spell it out for us, especially in America? We're perpetually talking about what we need to do, but how much of it are we actually doing? It's not enough to know the truth, to have an intellectual knowledge of it. It's not enough just to be the hearers of the word, because if we do, we're just deceiving ourselves. Amen? But we need to be doers of the word. And the Lord said to pray the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers. Amen? Harvesters. You and I are called to go to the lost. Jesus suffered and died for lost humanity. Our job is to bless our Lord. Amen? And look at the cost and recognize that it was the greatest price that was paid for our soul and for the souls of others as well. And so we need to make sure that Jesus' sacrifice, amen, it was not in vain, but that we make sure that he gets the reward of his sacrifice. That's what God is asking us to do. Amen. He's already done it all. He's done it all for us already. He paid the price. He saved us. And then he's given us a mission. There's a Chinese proverb that I read this morning. It's called, "Dig the well before you are thirsty." Dig the well before you are thirsty. Hallelujah. And you know, the Lord has to destroy the enemies in us, the internal enemies. He wants us to get all the baggage, all the junk out. Amen. Give it to Jesus. And also give him that thing that's called rationalization too. Give him that as well. Because sometimes, you know, we try to sweep things under the rug. We try to live in ignorance or to ignore things that God has revealed to us that we need to deal with. And sometimes we just don't want to listen. And so we think that somehow we're going to be able to go forward without dealing with the thing that God first told us to do. And how many know that you can't go forward until you start cooperating with the Holy Spirit and you start just saying, "Okay, God, you told me to deal with this. I'm going to deal with it." Why? Because I don't want anything to hinder me in this race. Amen. If it's a sin, I need to deal with it. I need to repent of it. I need to forsake it. I need to turn from it. If it's a weight, if it's something that's good, but it's just bogging me down, if it's something that's, you know, distracting me away from my purpose, then I need to get rid of it. How many know there are good things that can be bad things? We have freedom. We have liberty in the Lord. And what we need to do is focus on the things the Lord told us to do. Amen. Instead of focusing on what's not right, what's broken, look at what he told us to do. He told us to love. If we walk in love, if we love, then we're not, amen, committing adultery. We're not stealing. We're not bearing false witness. If we love. If we do the do's, amen, we don't have time for the don'ts. And in legalism, it's all about the don'ts. Don't do this, don't do that. You can't do this, you can't do that. And people are choked and they're realizing, I don't have the power, I don't have the ability to not do all those things. What I need is a relationship with Jesus. Amen? To abide in him. As we abide in him, automatically those things, you know, they have no power, they have no influence, they have no luster. When you compare the glory of God to the things of this world, there is no comparison. The glory of God is so much greater. The wonder, the blessing of having this fellowship with him, you know, it lifts us up into another realm, in a higher realm. And that's where God says to abide in me, abide in that place, that secret place. I've given you access because of my shed blood. You can come confidently, boldly into this place with me. Amen. Where sin cannot molest, as the old hymn says, there is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God. A place where sin cannot molest. See, it's not about striving and working harder to not sin. It's about walking in my new identity now. It's about coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus. A saving knowledge is understanding what He has done for me already. What He's accomplished for me. Who I am now, my new identity. I am a new creation. The old has passed away. Everything has become new. Now it's just a new day. I'm walking in the new beginning, the new day of the Lord. Hallelujah. The new life. Amen. Life in Christ. And if I'm focusing on Him, I'm worshiping Him. I'm abiding in Him. I'm dwelling on Him. I'm spending my time, amen, thinking on Him, on His Word. Then my life will be filled with Jesus. And I won't want the other stuff. People get high on dope because they don't experience or know the true high, the highest high, the most high. And when they're experiencing the joy of Him, the pleasure of God, hallelujah, I don't need that stuff anymore. You know what I'm saying? If we disconnect, we can forget and we can very easily be swayed, you know. What's that? When the devil just wants us to disconnect, to weaken us. And when we're in that weakened state, then he will present something that's a lie as if it's something good. And then it wouldn't be a temptation unless it was tempting. Sin is tempting. But temptations lose their power in his presence. When we abide in Him, we don't want to do those things that grieve Him. When we're close to God, we have sensitivity to His heart. And we talked about it in Sunday school a little bit this morning, didn't we, Brother Wayne, about grieving the Holy Spirit. And when you walk close to the Lord, when you're a worshiper, then you know when you're grieving the Spirit. Why? Because He's in us. And so we don't do that. When you notice the grieving, don't go there. Don't grieve the Spirit. And don't shut off the flow of the Spirit, too. Don't quench the Spirit. Stirring up. The Bible says to stir up the gift of God that's within you. That's what we do. You need to stir it up. We need to praise Him. Amen? We need to give thanks to God. We need to sing to the Lord. We stir up the gift within us. Sometimes you need to shout to the Lord. Rejoice before Him, stirring up the gift within you. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Amen. Building yourself up in your most holy faith. Praying, Jude verse 20, in the Holy Ghost. Stirring up that gift of God within you. How many have realized that when you really worship God and you let go and you worship Him in spirit and in truth, it's like your giftings begin to manifest. They begin to come to the surface, become clear. The messages from God become clear. Before that, it can become garbled and clouded and contaminated sometimes with the things that are going on around us. When we walk in this world, you know, because we are receivers, we're receptors. So that also means that we're receptive often to all the stuff, all the noise, all the confusion, all the voices and all the messages that are out there. That are just, we're constantly being bombarded with. And that's why we must stay in that place, in the Spirit, so that we are armored, we are clothed in the glory of God, protected, so those things do not, amen, dominate our thoughts. And when a thought comes in that is illegal, we cast it down, we change stations and say, wait a minute, I'm not supposed to be thinking that. And you have the thing called self-control. It's a fruit of the Spirit. I couldn't help myself. Yes, you could. Because if you're in Christ, you have self-control. This morning, I've talked about this before, and I just felt we need to come back to this because so often in this race that we're in this life, in this walk, we go through periods of time when we're really gung-ho, we're really going for it, we're really, you know, on fire, and we're sowing in the Holy Spirit, and we're excited about what God is doing, and then sometimes it feels like, you know, well, I just keep on sowing, I keep on giving, I keep on loving, I keep on serving, I keep on doing what God's telling me to do, but I don't see much happening. And if we're not careful, we can allow discouragement to set in. And we can get weary in well-doing, and we can stop sowing in the Holy Spirit. And how many know that if you continually sow in the Holy Spirit day after day after day after day, eventually comes harvest does come. But like any farmer, a farmer is patient. He patiently waits for the fruit of the harvest. So you and I are also farmers. We need to be patient and continue to sow, continue to give, continue to love, amen, continue to serve, continue to bless. And as we do that, God pays attention. God takes note of it. He will not forget your labor of love. That's the kind of God we serve. So keep on sowing. Keep on praying in the Holy Spirit at all times with all kinds of prayers. Keep on praying in the Holy Spirit. And what you have coming to you will come in its season, because the Father determines the seasons of the seed. Amen? What our responsibility is to do is to take the precious seed, what we've received, and start sowing it into others. Start giving away what we receive. Give it out. Give it out. Sow. In Ecclesiastes 11:1, it says, cast your bread upon the water, and after many days you will find it again. Another translation says it will come back to you after many days. See, the many days is the hard part. The many days sometimes becomes like, it seems like such a long time before we see any results or any fruit. And yet God is faithful. And the time comes when harvest, amen, comes. And He's the harvester. He's the one that determines that time. Hallelujah. But if you continue to sow, continue to love, continue to serve, continue to bless, continue to praise, amen, continue to worship the Lord, as you do what you're supposed to do, as God has showed you what to do, then even though you may wait for something, harvest will come. But even while you're harvesting, while the blessings of God return to you, guess what? You keep sowing. We're never to be the sole recipients of the blessings of God. We're always to be conduits through whom God will work. So when you receive back from the Lord, it also means you still have a stewardship, amen, to invest His money, because it all belongs to Him, amen. The gifts and the callings are of God, amen. It's from Him, it's of Him, and so we got to continue to be faithful, because in due season, Galatians 6:9, in the season that God appoints, we shall reap. If we do not lose heart, if we don't give up. So don't get weary in well-doing. This morning I mentioned that if we live only for immediate results, we will often be disappointed. We live in a society that is bent on instant everything, so therefore it's hard for us sometimes to understand or grasp what it is to wait for something. It's even true in relationships today, isn't it? I've got to have it now. I've got to have him now. I've got to have her now. And people don't know how to wait for anything. They don't understand the value of waiting. So often we compromise what God wants to do for the temporary gratification. Remember Jacob and Esau? Esau, amen, he was hungry. And he came in and his brother Jacob was putting together some of that good lentil soup. And so what happened was, He ended up being in a hurry. Amen. He said, well, if I don't get something right now, I'm going to die. Well, I think he was probably exaggerating a little bit, maybe not quite understanding the situation. But he was even willing to forfeit something eternal for something temporary. And he was willing to forfeit his birthright for a bowl of lentils. And you know, in that we see a lesson that we need to wait on God's time for everything. Something that you've had to wait for is more valuable than something that was instant. If you go to a fine restaurant, how many know you don't go by the window and hit a bell, bing, and, you know, 2 minutes later, here comes your food. When you go to a good restaurant, usually you're going to have to wait for it because it has to be prepared. But when it comes, it's going to be a whole lot better than something you get through a drive-thru, right? And so we see that in the spirit as well, that there are things that God will give us on the spot that we need, but often there are things that we're going to have to wait for. And while we're waiting, we need to remain faithful to Him. And just as He is faithful and as He is patient, we also need to be faithful and we need to be patient, waiting on the answer. Sometimes people have been praying for years and years and years for loved ones. And we heard a testimony the other night about April and her husband, how that day finally did come. And so she didn't give up. She kept sowing in the Holy Spirit, kept praying, even when others are probably saying, man, it's a wash, you know. She didn't give up. She kept hanging in there and kept praying, kept believing for her husband. And God honors that. And it came in the season that God had appointed. God has to get a person into position, amen, so that their salvation will be authentic. Sometimes we can manipulate people in a moment of emotion to make a decision that they're not even really in position to receive. Are you with me? They don't even really understand what they're getting into yet. They haven't been brought to the place of a knowledge of sin, of a knowledge that they are lost, of a true knowledge of where there's godly sorrow that will produce a true repentant heart, where a person is ready to say, you know what, I'm completely done with that. I'm through with the old way. I'm through with the old me. I'm dead to that, and I am alive in God. I choose to follow the Lord. Hallelujah. And sometimes we're giving people the solution before they know they have the problem. We're telling people you're okay and they haven't even gotten the door yet. Sometimes we give people a spiritual inoculation, you know. We just give them enough of Jesus so that they feel good, but they're not born again. And they're almost inoculated to getting the real Jesus. You know what I'm talking about? They live in this perpetual lukewarmness, this perpetual place of they just live a double life. But my Bible tells me that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. If you're born of His Spirit, there's going to be a transformation. It doesn't mean you're going to be perfect. It means that your heart will change and therefore your life will produce that kind of fruit. The fruit of the Spirit. This morning I mentioned how a tree doesn't have to work to produce fruit. Amen. It abides in the right location. Amen. With the right conditions. And it just bears fruit because it's a fruit bearing tree. You and I are fruit bearing trees, and we cannot force fruit, and you cannot produce fruit prematurely. Fruit has to come in its season. And so we need to be faithful to abide and continue to drink. Amen. To soak in Him. And as we abide, we will produce good fruit. We'll produce fruit after Him. If we're abiding in Him, that's what people are going to see eventually. They're going to see Jesus in our lives. And that's what draws them. It's not us that draws them. Amen. It's Jesus that draws people. The harvest is the reward of the faithful gardener. In verse 2 of Ecclesiastes chapter 11, you can turn there if you'd like tonight. It says, give a serving to seven, Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 2. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. And also to eight, for you do not know what evil will be on the earth. What it's saying here is we need to be generous. And we need to continue to sow abundantly. And it also talks of diversifying. How many know that a good businessman doesn't put all his eggs in one basket, right? He diversifies. He begins to invest in different, you know, investments. And so, therefore, if one does not produce, chances are the other one will. But if he puts all his eggs in one basket and something happens to that, then he loses everything. And so it is, as you and I go forth, we need to diversify as well as far as sowing into different hearts, into different lives, into different places, into different people, doing what God tells us to do. Amen? We don't have to be so, you know, narrow-minded in the sense that we're just putting all of our eggs in one place. God will have you sow abroad. God is a benevolent. God is a generous God. God wants us to sow generously in the Spirit. as he has sown generously into us. Ecclesiastes 11 and verse 2. There are many uncertainties of life. Would you agree? Life is uncertain. And so, therefore, we know that whatever seed we sow in the kingdom is good seed. When God gives you a revelation, when God gives you a word, when God gives you a psalm, amen? If he gives you a song, if he gives you some type of, again, revelation, what do we do with that? It's for someone else. When you receive a message here, it's for you, but it's also for someone else. I've said it before, but you don't lose what you give away in the kingdom. The problem is unbelief. We're afraid that if I let go of this, that I'm going to lose it. And God does not honor. If we sow, even financially, with doubt, God honors faith. Sometimes God wants us, to sow financially too. I know people go, there we go. No, God wants us to be faithful with our resources. He wants us to be good stewards because it is actually His. And it's been entrusted to us. And with hope that God can multiply back to us as we have sown in obedience, not to what man has manipulated you to do, but what God the Holy Spirit has instructed you to do. That's the difference. If God says to give sacrificially, give sacrificially. Why? Because God pays attention to someone who's willing to trust Him to that degree. We can all give, I want you to hear this, when it's easy. When we have an abundance. But when God speaks and says, I want you to give sacrificially, and that means often to give beyond what we think we're capable of giving, and I know people who have given the last thing they've had. There's been times when I've given everything in my wallet because I didn't have anything else and I gave that. But you know what? I've discovered that God was just testing me to see if I would trust Him. When you give in faith. When you give in obedience. You don't allow man to manipulate you and control you to give, but you listen to God. Have I ever manipulated you here to give? You got quiet there for a minute. Do you know, I don't believe, by the grace of God, I've ever done that. There's been times when we've wondered how we're going to get through. But I've never bowed down to fear, because fear becomes control. And when we get into control, now we get into the wrong camp. Amen. The enemy is a control freak. God sets people free. He gives us free will. Free to choice, even freedom to choose to obey or not. So we choose to obey. But when we give in obedience to God, amen, he's just testing us. Will you trust me with this? There's many people that won't tithe because they're afraid that I won't have enough if I tithe. Folks, I have heard testimony after testimony of people who didn't think they could do it, and they started obeying God in that, and all of a sudden God started opening up doors of opportunity, doors of employment, money started coming in the mail, things started happening supernaturally because God was just simply waiting for you to trust Him. That's what He said in Malachi. Trust me in this and see if I don't open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that you cannot contain. But the bottom line here is belief or unbelief, because folks, I'll tell you, this time I struggle myself with unbelief. I don't like it, but I struggle sometimes when sometimes God tells me to do something and I'm like, oh God, I don't know about that. I don't know if you're going to come through for me or not. Of course, none of you ever had that thought before, but I have. Will God come through? What about the boy with the fishes and the loaves? That's all he had. He gave everything he had. That's all I got. Give it to Jesus. The safest place is to give it back to God. Give it to Jesus. And then what did Jesus do? He blessed it and multiplied it. And there were 12 baskets left over. How many are willing to bet that that young boy left and went home with a whole lot? more than they gave. It doesn't say the boy got it, but you know he did. Because he was faithful to give and entrust to Jesus what Jesus had given him in the first place anyways. In verse 3 it says, if the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it shall lie. Now, we all know that in this world, we will have tribulation. Now, we can look at this as a positive or a negative, but the fact of the matter is sometimes, you know, we get caught in the downpour. The clouds are full, and amen, we get rained on. Things happen. But I often look at this, and I like to look at this, and this is the way I see it, is that if we're sowing, amen, in the Holy Spirit, it's like seeding the clouds. Seeding the clouds. Scientists have discovered that it's possible to seed the clouds now to produce rain by putting certain chemicals into the clouds. And so it is in the Spirit as we worship, as we offer God praise, as we offer God thanksgiving, as we sow financially, as we serve others, as we love others, that God takes note of that and it comes up before Him as a sweet savor. It's an offering to God, you see. We do it unto Him and not unto man. And what happens is we are actually seeding the cloud of His glory, of His presence. God takes note of that. There are golden bowls in His presence where He receives, amen, the prayers of the saints. And they're as sweet odors, as an incense before Him. Those are things that have been offered, amen, throughout the earth. And they come before the presence of the Father. And folks, whatever you do in service unto the Lord, amen, is a sweet, fragrant offering to Him as well. So when we give unto Him the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God is pleased when we praise Him. And do you know, I said this before, it's not that God needs anything, folks. It's that God knows as we need Him. Amen. And He inhabits praise. So as we praise Him, hallelujah, He releases His glory, His fragrance, His presence, and it fills our hearts. And as we receive, then we have more to give. And as we continue to receive and give, hallelujah, it's just like the snowball effect. And so the things that you've sown years ago, sometimes you won't see for maybe a few more years. But some of those things are right around the corner. God's going to bring back to you what you've been sowing, your faithfulness to give as He showed you to give. Hallelujah. And it's also saying here that you need to give a portion to 7 and 8. Why? Because you don't know what's going to happen, what calamities might come upon the earth. You don't know what's going to happen with the stock market. We don't know what's happening with the economy. The safest place is to be investing and sowing into the kingdom, because what you give to God, you never lose. God takes note, even as He did with Cornelius. He took note of his alms, amen, of his giving and of his prayers, and it came up before Him as a memorial. And so it is with us. Don't be weary. Keep sowing in the Holy Spirit. Keep giving, keep loving, keep sharing, keep sowing in to the Holy Spirit, because the day comes when it will return. Hallelujah. And the plower will, amen, will overtake the sower. And in other words, while the harvester is harvesting, they're still planting. There's planting and harvesting going on simultaneously. How many of that's the way it ends up in your life? That's why you should never stop giving, stop loving, stop serving, stop sowing in the Holy Spirit. Why? Because when it starts to come back, it just keeps coming and coming and coming. And as you keep giving and giving and giving, it keeps coming and coming and coming. And it's not just so we can say, well, look how fat and happy and blessed I am. It's so that we can be a greater influence, a greater blessing to others in this world. God will entrust to us more if we're faithful in little. It's not how much, it's what you do with what you have. Some people only have a little bit, but they're faithful with a little bit, and God always makes sure that they're taken care of. The safest place to sow is in the kingdom. There's a poem by a guy named John Ray. It says, as a tree falls, so must it lie. As a man lives, so must he die. As a man dies, so must he be all through the years of eternity. And in this verse, we see also in verse 3, and if a tree falls to the south or the north, In the place where the tree falls, there it shall lie. And in this poem, I think is very fitting. He says, as a man dies, so shall he be for all eternity. Do you understand, folks, that who you are right now, who you are right now, if you were to die right now, is who you're going to be. God is producing something. Otherwise, there's no purpose in growth. There's no purpose in maturity. How many know, folks, we're not living for this life. We're living for that life. That's why we pray. That's why we give. That's why we worship. That's why we serve. That's why we bless. Why? Because we're living for that world and not this one. If we're just thinking about temporary things, instant satisfaction or gratification, we're going to miss the eternal. That's why so many were willing to be martyred, to go to their death for the cause of Christ, because they knew that they had a better resurrection coming. They weren't afraid. Are we afraid to die? No. Because we know, hallelujah, we've got a better resurrection. Amen. It's promotion time. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. In Revelation it says, let him who is unjust be unjust still. Let him who is filthy be filthy still. But if you're holy, you'll be holy, you see. In other words, when that tree falls to the ground, where it falls is where it's going to remain. God's given us an opportunity to come into His presence, to unload the baggage, to receive of His beauty, to be clothed in His glory, to be dressed up for eternity. Amen? To have the wedding garment on so that we're ready for the time of the wedding supper. When we're going to see Jesus and He's going to look at His bride and say, whoa, she's beautiful. She has made herself ready. She has washed her robes in the blood of the Lamb. We're pure and holy and without spot or blemish. Not by my works, but by the blood and the grace of God. Amen? Amen. As we abide in Him and He abides in us, we shall bear fruit. We shall be beautiful. Why? Because He makes us beautiful. Have you ever heard somebody say, well, she really makes me look good? How many know that Jesus makes you look good? A person may not be very attractive on the outside, but if you got Jesus on the inside, that makes you attractive. That makes you beautiful. How many know there's no people like God's people? I really don't care how a person looks. If I see Jesus in them, they're beautiful to me. It is possible for us to be too cautious. You know, people who are successful in this world are risk takers. Every case. There's somebody who is willing to take a risk. There are people usually who learned how to diversify. They try this. You know, I tell people sometimes they're working a job. It's okay. They're hand to mouth. They're getting by. I said, but while you're working there, start looking. When you get done with your job, you know, go down to job service and look around. Keep looking. Keep trying to improve yourself. Why not? If that's where God places you, stay there. But often it's just transitional. God will put you in a place because He doesn't want you to stay there, but He may want you to learn something there. And then the time comes when He wants to move you on. But sometimes we just want to stay where we're at because it's comfortable. It's called the comfort zone. I just want to stay here because it's comfortable. It's predictable. How many know the most comfortable place to be is in Him, in His presence, in faith, trusting Him? He who observes the wind verse 4, will not sow. And he who regards the clouds will not reap. If you and I wait for the conditions to be perfect, we will never accomplish anything. There's usually adversity in whatever we do for God. Would you agree?
Yes.
And this is the problem, is as soon as we have a little adversity, we have a tendency to want to quit. Often, being in the will of God means you're going to have adversity. It's not because you did something wrong. It's because you're in the will of God and you have an adversary. And so therefore, there's going to be adversity. But if you're faithful, God will do something, a work in your life. He will strengthen you. He will develop you. He will mature you. He will prepare you for greatness, for something beyond where you're at. Unless you want to kind of just play it safe and stay in the comfort zone. But the problem is when we stay in a place where we're not growing, we'd start to die. We need to be stretching ourselves. We need to be growing ourselves. We need to be building ourselves. When you try to stay in the place where you've always been, the comfort place, how many have discovered that it gets stagnant there? We need adventure. And this life is an adventure. Folks, I got to keep myself out there. I've got to say, get up and get out and do this. I need a challenge. I cannot be comfortable staying in the same place, doing the same thing. Man, I can't stand that. I've been in churches where people have been in the same pew, doing the same thing week after week, and they're dead as ever. It's stagnant, stale. They're not enjoying their Christian life. They're coming in with a fake smile, trying to pretend that everything is okay, and want people to think that everything's okay. But really inside, they're like, I'm just dead. But it's predictable. It's a place where I'm comfortable. At least I'm not going to experience any adversity here. Oh, guess what? Sometimes God says it's time for you to move. Even in that place, God has a way sometimes of stirring things up to get you to move. You know, when Elisha was by the brook Cherith, was it? And God dried up the brook. Why? It was time for him to move. Thirst is usually an indication that you need water and you need to find where the water's at. So it's like, God, where's the water at? The water is in my word. The water is where I direct you to go, the place that's called there. It is there that I will feed you. It is there that I'll sustain you. You know, if we're waiting for zero conditions, you'll never get the seed into the fields. You're waiting for zero wind conditions. If you wait until there's no risk of rain, the crops will rot before they're harvested. Folks, you know that the harvest is souls. Am I right? And the problem is sometimes, folks, we're not only are we not planting the seed, but we're not there. Amen. In the time of harvest, when somebody is ripe and somebody is ready to come to Jesus, we're not available. And sometimes I believe people are lost because somebody wasn't paying attention. Somebody wasn't doing what they were called to do, what their assignment was. I know there's times when we need to warn the sinner. We need to warn people of the way that they're living. Oh, people don't want to hear that. But folks, there's times when we need to warn people. We need to be the watchman on the wall. We need to see, when we see the enemy coming, we need to warn them and say, wake up, the enemy's coming. And sometimes we see people that they're beginning to stray, they're beginning to wander, they're beginning to fall away. It's time for us to not wait until they're into the grip of the enemy, amen, and captured by him. But before they get to that point, we need to throw out the lifesaver. How many know it's easier when somebody's beginning to wander to pull them back in than wait until they end up into the clutches of the enemy? And there's been times when I've known that I've needed to do more And I've watched people, and I know that they're kind of drifting away, and somehow I get distracted, and next thing I know, it's like, where are they? And now you can't even get a call back. You can't even get an answer from them. They don't want to even talk to you anymore. They're already in the clutches of the enemy. And what the enemy does is he beats up on them, and he makes them feel guilty. He makes them feel shameful and dirty, and he tells them, well, you're just going to get judged if you go back to those people, so you're better off just hanging out here in death. Has anybody ever felt that way? You ever felt like you've blown it beside myself? Has anybody ever felt that way? I mean, this is a safe place to come. You can come in here and know that people aren't here to judge you. They're here to help you. Aren't you glad that Jesus didn't come to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved if they will just turn to him? He's not saying, fix yourself. He says, come to me and I'll fix you. I'll fix you. As you do not know what is the way of the wind or how the bones grow in the womb of her who is with child, so you do not know the works of God who makes everything. In other words, you're not going to know everything. I know there are people who think they know it all, but nobody knows it all. There are mysteries. There are things that we don't understand. It's just the way it is. We don't know always what God is doing or even why he's doing it. But this is where trust comes in. This is where we need to trust the heart of God. This is where we need to look beyond circumstances, look around something that's obvious that we can see with our eyes and say, well, it looks bad. It doesn't make sense. What's going on? Has God forsaken me? No, that's a lie. God will never forsake you. He promised. He's a promise keeper. Don't even entertain that thought. That's of the enemy. He wants you to doubt God's good intention, But when I look at it, I need to say, okay, God, I don't understand what's going on in my life, but I know you're good. I know you love me. How much do you love me? You demonstrated your love for me at the cross. That's how much God loves you. I remember the cross. I remember what he suffered, the price he paid. And so our momentary light affliction is working for us in a far exceeding greater weight of glory. Amen. Here, we're going to have tribulation. We're going to have difficulties. But payday will come. And so don't get weary in well-doing. Continue to sow in the Holy Spirit. Continue to bless. Continue to love. Continue to serve. Do as the Lord instructs you to do. Why? Because in season, in due season, in the season that God appoints, you shall reap. It's not an if, it's you will reap. And if you continue to be faithful every day to continue to sow in the Holy Spirit, hallelujah, there is not only an abundant harvest for you, amen, as your soul will prosper in this life, but up in heaven, hallelujah, God has reserved for you that inheritance, amen, that no thief can break in and steal from, the moth and rust doesn't corrupt. It's forever reserved in the heavens for you. We're not living for this temporary life. We're living for eternity. We are citizens of heaven. We are eternal beings. We have been born of his spirit. We're joint heirs with Jesus. We're here to do the works that Jesus did. Amen. We're here to continue on what Jesus began to do. And so as we go, we need to be responsible to continue to sow. It was for the joy set before him that Jesus endured the cross, despising its shame. It should be true of us to say, for the joy that is set before me, it doesn't matter what man does to me, what he says about me, if he lies about me, if he spits on me, if he rejects me, that doesn't matter. All I know is my Father in heaven loves me. He's accepted me. I'm his child. He's my Father. He's with me. He's for me. He's in me. He's got a plan. It's eternal. Hallelujah. If I die, it's a promotion. I'm going to go with to be with Jesus. Hallelujah. Sometimes we're so focused on what's temporary that we lose sight of the eternal. But folks, if you want to be taken care of in the temporary, get your eyes on the eternal. Get your eyes on the eternal God, and he'll take care of your temporary problem. Don't try to deal with everything in the temporary realm. And just in the realm of your own understanding and your own ability, because your own ability can only go so far, but your own ability will fail you. What we're called to do is greater than we are. Therefore, it has to be of him. And whatever is of him will be eternal. The fruit is of the Spirit. It's of Him. It's the fruit of God. It's eternal. As we abide, we produce. We're not striving, we're not struggling, we're abiding and we're producing. That's why we constantly talk about worship. Constantly, not just singing songs, but that's part of it. But it's about your daily worship. Your life is an offering to God. Your body is an offering to God. You live in worship to God. Worshipping in the Spirit, worshipping in truth. The way that we live is a worship to God. I honor God by the fruit of my life. Amen? I'm representing Him. I'm an ambassador of heaven, representing my King. And I want people to see my King. And I, hallelujah, I can't act like this. I can't fake this. The only way they're going to see my King is that I abide in my King. And they see the glory of God. And believe me, folks, they are seeing Jesus in you. Maybe more than you realize. They may not quite be ready for the fruit that they see, but you keep being persistent, consistent, faithful to love, to sow the seed into the hearts of humanity. Because the day comes, hallelujah, when someone else comes along and they water the word. Amen. And then the day comes when there is a harvest. How many have been harvested here? We've been harvested, haven't we? We're in Christ today because somebody sowed the word. Somebody sowed a prayer. Amen. Somebody watered the word, came along. I can remember the times where, oh yeah, I remember Jesus was speaking to me there. And I remember that time that guy spoke that word to me there. And I remember, oh yeah, the time that I received a refreshing there. And I didn't quite make the connection yet, but something was going on because the seed of God's word is eternal. So just because you don't see instant results in someone, don't get weary, don't give up. God knows how to bring that about. You who are waiting on your children to come to the Lord. Be faithful. Be consistent. Folks, let me just say that. If you continue to sow and you have been sowing into your children through the years, you may not even see it in your lifetime. You may pass on and be with Jesus. However, guess what? That which you have sown in the Spirit is eternal and the fruit will follow. Amen. Hallelujah. In the morning, sow your seed, and in the evening, do not withhold your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both alike will be good. I'm amazed when I see men and women of God who have stood in there through the years and years of all kinds of trials and difficulties, and men that have been preaching the gospel. Even into their 90s, you know, that have been through so many difficulties, and yet they have remained faithful to the Lord all throughout that. You see, they're in the evening of their life. Yeah, they sowed early. They sowed when they were young. They sowed in the morning. But now they're in the evening of their life. And guess what? Don't withhold your hand in the evening either. Why? Because that which you have sowed will come back to you in the season that God appoints for it. So your labor is never in vain in the Lord. And even if you blow it and you fall down, get back up, shake yourself off, get back in the race. Amen. Get a hold of Jesus. Hold on tight to Him and do what He tells you to do. And whatever He tells you to do will prosper. If He tells you to fill up the jars with water, amen, He can transform that into wine. Just do whatever He tells you to do. Sow your seed. Cast your bread upon the water. And after many days, it will return to you. But if you try to hold on, if you try to hoard what God gives you, that means everything in your life. Including finances. Then even what you thought you had, you'll lose. But whatever you give to Jesus, He can protect and He can bless and multiply. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding. Because your own understanding says, well, one and one equals two. Well, in the kingdom, that's not the way it works. His ways are not our ways. And to trust God means you're going to have to step out of the place of predictability into the place where only by faith can this be supernaturally produced. If we look at a person, and then by appearance they just look so bad and so lost and so without hope. How many know that God doesn't see people that way? God looks beyond the surface of things. He looks below. He looks to the heart of men. I have found that sometimes the roughest looking people are the greatest gems in the kingdom. But then we go to Hollywood and we look at the stars, how they glitter and all the glamour, and how they seem to have it all together. And they look so beautiful in appearance. But how many know that's just a facade? People want to be like somebody else. If you want to be like somebody else, be like Jesus. Be like Him. Amen. Want to be like Him. And be who you are. Be yourself. There is coming a day when this body is going to just drop. Amen. It's going to fall off. And the real you is going to be revealed. What God has been working on, that labor of love. Amen. On the potter's wheel of life. The finished product. But folks, where that tree falls, it's going to remain. That's why we need to pray. That's why we need to praise. We need to worship. We need to draw near. We need to get close to His heart, because it's in His presence where we're made beautiful. We behold Jesus, and as we behold Jesus, as we see Jesus, we are transformed into His same image. Just like the moon, amen, as it faces the sun, reflects the glory of the sun, so we will reflect the glory, the image of the invisible God. As we look to Him by faith, as we worship, as we draw near, He will make us beautiful in Him. He will clothe us in His garments of righteousness. And the world will see the fruit, amen, of a person whose life has been planted by the waters. God's abundance, amen. Christ is the fountain of living waters. And we need to drink of Him. We need to eat of Him. We need to consume His love, amen, His life, so that we also will bear the same fruit in the earth. So don't get weary in well-doing. I love to see people just sold out in worship and praise. Why? Because I know that they're getting into a place with God, you know, where He's just doing this amazing thing on the inside. And even as that amazing work takes place on the inside, it starts to reflect on the outside. Amen. And we light up like light bulbs. People say, well, you're just, there's those glowing people up there in that orange church, you know, that dreamsicle church. But you know what? God, His glory does that. He actually just makes you, your image, your persona beautiful too as well on the outside. You know, you are His treasure. You're beautiful. You're beautiful in God's sight. He's just got such an amazing a plan for every one of us here. And the only way that we're going to find that out and discover that is to seek Him. So keep on seeking Him. Keep on studying, looking into the face of Jesus. Amen. Keep on sowing in the Holy Spirit, and the day comes when you shall reap. Don't give up. Don't give up, because the farmer, you know, he has to wait patiently for the fruit of the harvest. But harvest does come because he was faithful to sow and not to give up. Amen?